from earth to glory. Since by grace he lifted me from sin and woe. Living grace he has extended, since on him my heart depended. And there'll be new grace when it's my time to go. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, grace to face forever, and there'll be new grace when it's my time to go. There's been grace for every trial. There's been grace for every mile. There's been grace sufficient from his vast supply. Grace to make my heart more tender. Grace to love and pray for sinners. And there'll be new grace when it's my time to die. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, there'll be grace to face forever, and there'll be new grace I've not needed before. Amen. That's our theme today. It's a grace. I was 32 years old in 1986, the first time the Lord let me come down this farm to market road. 32 years old, just trying to be an evangelist and faithful in that calling on my life. Didn't have a wife, didn't have any prospects for a wife. I just really had kind of given up on a wife. And Brother Billy so graciously had us down here. And I'm telling you, my heart is flooded. This is my honor to say my 33rd year to be at this meeting, to serve in this church. And I cannot describe in words the impact that this Pastor Billy and this meeting has had on my life. I met all of you here. I met Brother Bearfield here. I met the Rochesters here. I met just Brother Hudson. So many of you have touched our lives through the year, Brother. And I met somebody, Brother Ronnie met us here and took us to Mississippi. And all these Mississippi guys, we met them through Brother Ronnie. And it's just, only God could, looking back on it. And I know your life's the same way. You meet somebody, you go to a meeting, you never know, Brother Wayne, do you, what God's going to do or lead out of that. But as I stand here today, and as I marveled last night standing here listening to Dr. Clayton and Dr. Bearfield and just thanking God for the years of my mind was flooded with memories and blessings. I've never left this meeting that I wasn't refreshed. I wasn't more committed to Christ. My, the Lord's already dealt with us this week. So I love you today, and I thank God for you. Brother Billy, I love you, and I love you all so much. Thank you for all the members of this church that worked so hard to make it possible, and your labor, I know, is for the Lord, and I know he's going to bless you for that and does bless you for that. But all those of us that get to come in here and serve, we come to try to be a blessing, but we always leave blessed by this great meeting. Miss Cheryl, I'm so proud of your boys, seeing them up here play those instruments. They've grown up. I remember when they were just little old bitty dudes, but now they've grown up. And so thankful for them. And thank you. I'm so proud of the Brown boys, and they are family to us. And all of the Watsons, my soul. You know, I'll turn back to John Tanner and Brother Johnny. I said, you know, if country music could get a guy like Brother Welton with his voice, because I tell you, this country, you know, not to get diverted, but country music is so bankrupt nowadays. I mean, how many songs can you write about mud on your tires, getting drunk on Saturday, going to church on Sunday? I mean, it'd be kind of a pop, kind of a rock deal. I mean, they're bankrupt. That's not country music. But anyhow, but that guy's voice, I mean, he could make millions with that style. Right now, country music, he'd be the new rage. But you know what? I turned to him and said, I'm glad Jesus has already got him. Amen. I love the Watsons. I love the Watsons. Man, they're a blessing to you. They just don't know. They don't know, do they, Brother Ronnie, what a blessing they are to our hearts. You'll never know, George, and we thank God for you. And I just got to say one thing before I preach. That Brother Billy alluded to a letter about a critic. You know, think about it is, if that guy knew me, like I know me, he really would have something to write about. That's the truth. That is the truth. You know, Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, if you knew me like I know me, you wouldn't sit there and listen to me preach. But if I knew you like God knows you, I wouldn't waste time preaching to you. Amen. And then the miracle that God knows us and still loves us. Amen. And so I know who I am, and I've got plenty of critic. Listen, he doesn't know, have a clue, but I want to try to be an encourager. You know something? I mean, listen, I'll stand against false doctrine. I'll stand against evil and sin. But I'm not going to argue with somebody over what kind of glasses you wear or what kind of shoes you wear. We don't have time for that, amen? But anyhow, I love that man. I pray for him. I pray for God to just touch his heart and help him to just get his, because he's so gifted and so talented and has great abilities. If you just use him for Jesus, he could touch the world, amen. And that's what I want to try to do, is just be more like Jesus. And hey, can I mention, some of you won't be here tonight, our 22nd annual East Texas Baptist Camp Meeting is coming up this summer at the Canton Civic Center. And we've got some of the greatest preachers, five of the greatest preachers in America preaching. And I know some of those greatest preachers are here. Like Brother Allen, we've got to get Brother Allen to the camp meeting, guys. We've got to get Brother Allen back in there. But I'll tell you, we've got this year Dr. Herb Revis from North Jacksonville Baptist Church. Say, hey, I've never heard him. Tell me about Dr. Revis. Here's how I'll describe him. You know how much you love Brother Roloff? You know how much you love Adrian Rogers? Put those two guys in one body, you pretty much got Herb Revis. He preaches with the fire of Brother Roloff, but with the grace and intellect of Dr. Adrian Rogers. He'll be with us on Monday night from North Jacksonville Baptist in Florida. Dr. Robert Jeffers from First Baptist Dallas will be with us again this year on Tuesday night. Last year was Friday night. Tuesday night this year will be preaching. And then I got criticized for having him in here too. But then Brother Mark Thrift will be preaching again. Every camp meeting we've had, Brother Mark Thrift has preached and blessed us. And Brother Mark will be back with us again. And I'm so thankful for you, Brother Mark. And Brother Ronnie Merrifield on Thursday night. We love Dr. Merrifield. Man, I'm talking about some of the greatest preachers in America. And then, of course, on Friday night, for the first time, Dr. Paige Patterson will be our Friday night preacher. Dr. Patterson has been president of two of the Southern Baptist Seminaries, Southeastern and Southwestern, in recent years. And a bunch of Calvinists and a bunch of liberals got him booted out up there. Right. But you know what? I preached with him at Brother Mike Courtney's meeting the other day, a few weeks ago in December. And I tell you, they mistreated Dr. Patterson. I don't know what you heard the news, but he got ill-treated. It was payback for what he did for that conservative resurgence. That was payback for what that was. I want to tell you something. God's going to take what that crowd meant for evil. And our church is defunding the convention. We're about ready to do that. Do you know that? And it's good to have Brother John Tanner, our fellow evangelist from Lake Fork Baptist Church. Our church is about ready to defund the whole thing because of what they did to that man. And but anyhow, Dr. Patterson actually went to the hospital because of how they treated him like a criminal for something he said in a sermon 25 years ago, that Me Too movement. That bunch of, how long? 50 years ago. And it was just crazy. It was just a hit job. Anyhow, but I want to say this. What that crowd meant for evil, God meant for good, because he's preaching like a teenager. He's a theologian. He's a great administrator, but he's a preacher at heart. And he is going to be preaching your meeting. And I mean, stirring our hearts. And he was my preaching professor in school, as well as Brother Mike's. And I just love him. And he'll be a blessing to you. Dr. Paige Patterson on Friday night. Of course, musically, we've got the Rochesters every night. I miss seeing them, but we're with them Sunday night anyhow. And then we'll have Irwin's, we let the Irwins sing every night some. And then, of course, Joseph Habedank will be with us on Wednesday night and Thursday night. Joseph is the last 2 years the leading soloist of all of gospel music. Great singer, songwriter, grew up an independent Baptist, and still a Baptist, just as godly a young man as you'll meet. Been to your church, and he'll be there on Wednesday and Thursday. And then Living Proof, Brother Mark's nephews and nieces will be there. And then, of course, on Friday night, we've got the Mike Bowling family. So it's going to be a great week, and I hope you'll pick up a brochure. All the motel information's there. We'd love to have you come and be a part of that meeting. Take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. And we're going to look to the Word of God this morning. Isaiah 64. Cannot wait to hear Brother Allen and others who will be preaching this morning. And, of course, tonight last night's service was one I'll never forget. That was both of you guys were so used of God. Dr. Harold Clayton, what can you say about Dr. Clayton? What an honor just to know him. We're looking forward to being with him next week at Greenwood Village there in Houston for their Bible conference next week. But this morning, thank you, Brother Billy, for this honor and opportunity to preach the Word of God. Isaiah 64, and I want to begin at verse 1, and we'll read down. I'm going to be very brief because I know we've got other preachers coming, so let me just read down through verse 6, and then we'll go right into the preaching of this text. Oh, it says, look what the Bible says, verse 1, oh, I mean, that's a passionate word, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountain might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, and those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Let's, for time's sake, skip on over. Let me look at the, let me just read that chapter. It's short because I want you to get the full effect. I'm not going to preach all this, but the Word of God speaks to us this morning. He says in verse 7, there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are all the clay, and thou art our potter. We are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Well, look at this verse. This is amazing. When he asked this question, wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? I want to preach a message entitled, A Cry for Revival. But I think I'll have a subtitle, as Brother Ronnie did last night. My subtitle, for the title, A Cry for Revival, the subtitle is, The Worst Thing That Could Happen to Victory Baptist Church. The worst thing that could happen to Victory Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, we want to come in Jesus' name, and we thank you again for this service already. Thank you for the Watsons and Lord, thank you for Miss Cheryl's sweet children. And God, thank you for my children. And God, thank you for the house of God being filled on this Friday morning. Thank you for Victory Baptist Church and for Brother Billy and Miss Gloria and all that you've done here through these many years. Father, we give you glory for the 37 years of Days of Refreshing. We thank you for how you've touched our lives through this ministry, this meeting. And we thank you, Lord, for the miracle that this meeting really is out here on a little country road to have such a move of God here. Father, thank you. I pray you'll continue to bless the services this morning, each man of God that will come. I pray that you'll bless the services tonight. God, just speak to us now through these moments. And Lord, do a mighty work as our brother prayed this morning. Touch us and conform us to thine image, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I said my subtitle is The Worst Thing That Could Happen to Victory Baptist Church or Lake Fork Baptist Church, where our family and the Tanners attend. The worst thing that could happen to your church. You know what the worst thing that could happen to America today, as far as God's concerned? Nothing. That's the worst thing that could happen. That was his question in verse 12. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things? Here's what he asked God. Isaiah said, Lord, wilt thou hold thy peace? And then he said, and by doing so, afflict us very sore. The worst thing that could happen to my heart or your heart today is nothing happened from God. That God would do what a lot of people in America want to happen. Most of America wants God to leave us alone. We've done everything we can to eradicate the thought of God from our nation. We have become, as a nation founded by such Bible-believing and Christ-honoring people, they weren't all born-again Christians, but there was not an atheist among them. There was some theist among them, but there was not one that said there's no God. But I tell you, we're living in a liberal zoo. We've been living in a liberal zoo for the last 50 years in America. You wonder why this thing's so crazy? It's because the people of God have become like they were in Isaiah's day. They had become, we got a lot of religious formality. Oh yeah, there was plenty of religion taking place in Isaiah's day. They were going through the motions. They were offering their oblations. They were following the legal ramifications of the law, but there was no heart. There was no true holiness. There was no true walk with God. And that's what's happened in America. We have gone to sleep on God, and America is paying a terrible price. And so Isaiah comes and prays for a divine disturbance. God, do not leave us alone anymore. God, please do not fail to bother us. God, we need you to come down here. We need you to come and change our lives. Most of you have seen these little door hangings. You stayed in many motels. One of these signs, you put them out before, please do not disturb. If you put that on your motel door, that means please don't say room service. Don't bother me at all. Just leave me alone. Now the other side says, please make up my room as soon as possible. You know what most Christians have done in America? We've hung the do not disturb sign on the door of our heart when it comes to God. God, do not disturb me. God, do not bother me. I have my agenda. I have my plans. I have my routine. I have what I want to do. I don't really have time for you, God, so don't bother me.
You're right, brother.
But I'll tell you what we need to do today. We need to hang out that sign on the door of our hearts in this crowd. Say, God, please disturb me as soon as possible. Please do make up, not my room, but make up my heart. Get myself back in order. Amen. A cry for revival. Notice first, it was a burden cry. That word, oh, is such a word of pathos and ethos. Such a word of emotion. It's one of those words, an exclamation. It's a word of exclamation. It's a word that's so powerful and yet so heartfelt, you really can't say a word for what you're trying to say. There wasn't really a word in his vocabulary, Brother Ronnie, to express the burden of his heart. And that's the way I feel today in America. The sin, the condition of our land, as our pastor said last night, folks, I can hardly even come up with the words to describe my burden today. He just says, oh, Oh, God. Oh, God. When I, and he said it because of the conditions of his day. And when I look at, Isaiah does in this text, when I look upon the landscape of our culture and our what's going on in our land today, when I think of America being a nation that produces 1 million teenage girls giving birth to unwed mothers giving birth to 1 million babies a year. When I hear of 1 million unwed mothers giving birth to babies that they didn't desire or want, that's happening. One preacher called it babies having babies. When I hear of that, it's a statistic that you cannot deny. I say simply with Isaiah, oh, to the debauchery of our land. When I think of the drug problem, I tell you, you can't turn on the news without seeing drug bust after drug bust, and you see the results of these walking zombies. Go to Walmart, go to anywhere, you can see the effects of meth. You can see the effects of drugs. The addiction is all over. It's rampant. It's pandemic in our nation. We become a nation of alcoholics and drug addicts. And when I see that, I say, oh, God, come down. Oh, God, please come help us. When I think of the fact that of the violence in our land, the murders, the incredible evil that's happening in our land, I cry, oh, God, come down. When I see that crowd on CNN high-fiving a few weeks ago over a law that they were celebrating, they were popping the corks like they had won the lottery or something, over the new law that enables them to let a baby come out of the womb. When they've tried to kill the baby in the womb with abortion, the baby somehow survives. They take the baby out. The doctor in Virginia said it. We lay the baby on the table, and then we'll try to comfort the baby. And after the baby is laying there, then we'll talk about, are we going to let this baby die, or are we going to let this baby live? Can you believe that is happening in America? Today, 3,000, over 3,400 babies are going to die in an abortion chambers today. Because the Supreme Court said they're not human beings. That's what Roe v. Wade was based on. The Supreme Court said that is not a human being. Yet now with the technology, back in 1973, they had some ways of looking into that womb. But now with the technology, you can look in there and see that little baby. Just a few weeks, you can see the baby's little fingers. You can see it doing little gymnastics inside that womb. Amen. The heartbeat and the life, and I'm telling you, and you're telling me we're supposed to be an enlightened, intelligent, educated people. You can't look at that camera, and you're trying to tell me that's nothing but anything but like it's like a growth or a tumor or it's just a mass. No, that's exactly what every one of you were in your mother's womb. You're a person, and how blind, how wicked, how stupid, how evil can we be? And we elected people to do those kind of things. God help us. I cry, oh, God, how much more evil can we be? Oh, God. His cry was for the presence of God. He says, looking at the text, oh, here's what we need, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. Brother Wayne, that thou would just take the curtains of heaven and tear them open. God, just open up the windows of heaven. Open up the curtains of heaven. God, that you would rend the heavens and that thou wouldest come down here. That's the answer today. Amen. That God would come and do the mighty work that only he could do. Notice his burning cry was for the presence of God. He says that thou wouldest come down. God, we need you. He didn't say, God, send us another prophet. Isaiah was a great prophet. But he said, we need more than a prophet. He didn't say, God, send another preacher. He didn't say, God, send another movement. He didn't say, God, send another program. He didn't say, God, send another denomination. He said, God, you Only you can help us. And I'm here to tell you today, only God can help America today. So his burning cry was for the presence of God. Oh, that God would personally come down. But then his cry was for the power of God to be manifested. The power of God. And he illustrates what he's talking about. And I'm done. When he begins to describe the power of God. Friend, I'm telling you, it looks hopeless to us. But it's not hopeless with God. Amen. Amen. I know we can have revival. I know God's able. I know God can. I think God's just waiting for some people to get desperate enough, as Isaiah was, to come. Amen. I think God's trying to get our attention. That's why in some churches you can really have revival, because those churches are really, Brother Michael, don't you? I mean, you say, how can you explain some churches have a meeting and some churches have revival? Because I'm convinced some people, where they're having real revival, is where they're desperate enough to want to change this. Change, amen. We want to change. We want to repent. So he says, God, we know you can do it by your power. And he says, then he appeals to God's power when he says in verse 1, that the mountains, when you come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth. He's talking about the fire of God. He said, God, we need the fire of your presence. You know, fire is always a symbol of God's power, God's purification, God's moving. And he describes God's softening power here. He says, as the mountains might what? The mountains might flow down. He's describing a volcano, if you please. And that's the best thing, first thing that came to my mind, Brother George. You think, you know, I've seen these documentaries on National Geographic television of these incredible volcanoes where the solid rock, the fire from the internal part of that volcano is so intense that solid rock is turned to magma. It's turned to a flowing river of molten rock. It's rocks flowing like water, Brother Mark. That's the fire that Isaiah is praying for. God, we need that kind of fire that'll take our rock hard hearts, that will soften our hard hearts, that will soften our... Listen, I know a lot of hard-headed and hard-hearted Baptists, don't you? We need the fire of God to melt us and soften us. We need to be softened by the presence of God and by the power of God. Then we need to be utterly softened. Look what else he says in verse 2. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil. Now he uses another example out of science. He uses the idea of water boiling. Well, you know from science class that water boils at 212 degrees. Now that same water that boils at 212 degrees freezes solid at 32 degrees. Out there in the freezer in that bus, there's a freezer. I got a bag of ice. It's staying solid. It's hard out there. I got me some yesterday afternoon. I had to take it and get it on the counter to crack it because it's so hard. I was afraid it's going to break something. It's so hard. Just water. But it's in a solid, frozen state. But if I took that bag of ice and put it in the microwave on that bus, it would not only change from a solid, hard, solid block of ice, but it would melt to water. But then it would be cold water. But if you kept applying the heat, you kept applying that fire, you got it to 212 degrees, that water would start percolating. It would start stirring. You know what he's praying for God to do with his fire, with his presence? He says, God, we need you to come down. Come down and soften us, God, like those mountains. Take those rock hard, like those rock hard mountains, soften our hearts. And then stir us, he's talking about. It's when the melting fire causes the waters to boil. That water starts boiling, it gets stirred up, doesn't it? You know, that's what we need today. We need to get stirred up. God might stir our hearts. Man, I'm tired of dead, cold religion. Amen. No wonder some people don't want to come to church. I don't want to go to some dead church. I want to go where the fire of God is. Amen. I want to come to a house of God like this. I'm going to leave here stirred up for the Lord. That's what revival is. It's a softening. It's a stirring. Then he says, thirdly, then another manifestation of his reviving power, not only to soften and stir, then he says, to make thy name known among thine adversaries. Look at verse 2. That the nations may what? Tremble. Tremble at the sight of thy presence. Now he's asking God to shake us. Amen. The same God, that power of God that can soften us and stir us, that same power we need, he said, we bring down that shaking power. He's talking about an earthquake. You know what revival is? It's a spiritual earthquake. We just finished about 10 or 12 day trip out to California. And I'll never forget, Brother Michael and I were talking about this. Like here in Texas, we have a weather forecast. Out there, they have an earthquake forecast on the every day in the paper. What are the chances of having the big one today? Well, it's a moderate chance. I thought, man, Lord, why do we get out of here to have the big one? Amen. If that thing's going to fall off, let me get back to Texas. I almost said the Holy Land. Let me get back to Texas before the big one comes. But you know what he's saying? He said, God, we need your power to stir us and to soften us. But God, we need you to shake us. We need, you know, there was you remember studying church history in school, guys, they talked about those shakers. There was a shaker movement. Those people would get so intensely moved by the power and presence of God, they would literally shake in the pews. They called them shakers. They were the shakers. We need some people to get moved by God. Amen. I don't want wildfire, strange fire. But I tell you, it's about time in this situation we cry for God's presence that will shake us up. We need to get disturbed. Divinely disturbed. And then lastly, I'll be done. He says, God, would you come? I'm crying out, God, for you to come and bring revival that will not only soften us and stir us and shake us, but God will then show us. Look what he says in verse 3. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. When the mountains flowed down at thy presence. You know this verse. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, which what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. You know, the Apostle Paul quotes that Isaiah over there in the book of 1 Corinthians, that same verse, and we use it in the connotation of heaven, don't we, Brother Jimmy? We think about, you know, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And, you know, we think that's all heaven, and that's I believe that about heaven. I don't think we can even imagine how heaven's going to be. But that whole context of that verse comes from Isaiah, when God is using it in the context of revival. Now, I'm like many of you. I've got great books and histories on great revivals. I mean, the Bible's full of stories about biblical revivals, but there have been four great awakenings in America. And I've heard Dr. Clayton and Dr. Howes talk about the great revival that took place in Texas from about 1950 to about 1963, a great move of God here in Texas. And there are revivals in Mississippi I've heard about, those great days out there in Myrtle, Mississippi, Brother Ronnie. And there have been moves of God in your churches. Some of you have been in some real revivals. And I'm glad to say in these 45 years of evangelism, we've been in a lot of meetings. But I tell you, I have seen God move. I have seen God move. There's nothing like it. When God moves, when he shows up, when he comes down. But you know what Isaiah is saying? He said, God, we know what you've already done. And I praise God for every move of God I've ever heard about or seen happen or read about. But he's saying, God, we can't even imagine what you can do. We don't have a clue what God still can do. Amen. Now, I know we're in the last days, and I'm looking for the upper taker. But I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Bible-believing Christians can't get ourselves stirred up in these last days. Amen. We can have a stirring in our hearts that we can finish well. Amen. So what he's saying is, God, we don't think you've already done your best. Amen. He said, we don't even have a clue. We can't even imagine, God, when you come, if you come in your softening power, your shaking power, your stirring power, God, and your softening and all that you can do, show us. God, would you please show us again, and even in a greater way, what you can do when you come by? That's what I'm looking for. Man, I'd like to see God get a hold of this country. And I believe God's given us a window. I really do. It's not about politics, but I believe God has given us a window. I mean, who would imagine? I didn't even support President Trump back in 2016. I was a Ted Cruz supporter. Our senator right here in Texas, a good Baptist boy, raised right down there in Second Baptist Houston. Sure, he went to school all through his education. Senator Cruz ran for president and ran a good campaign. And I have to confess, I was so upset with Dr. Jeffries. I told him that when he came out early on and endorsed President Trump. I was upset with him. Look, we got a real born-again Baptist, not that other kind, but we got a real born-again Baptist running, and you're supporting this guy. I thought, man, what's he doing? But you know what? Isn't it just like God to take someone and really get a hold of his heart? And that's happened many times throughout history. God gets a hold of a man as an unlikely servant, and an unlikely tool, I'll put it that way. But a man that God has changed his life, apparently. And by the way, we all have a past. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. But I'll say this, and I'm not justifying anything. And it's not about style, all that silly. I'm talking about policy, Brother Ronnie said. A man that would love Israel like this guy does. And I believe that's one reason God's blessed him. And that's why God's going to continue to bless our nation as long as we stand with Israel. Amen. Last week he said, we're going to end this conversation. It's no longer a debate. It's no longer a negotiation. Because every president since 1967 has been trying to get the Jewish people to give back the Golan Heights. They've had all these round table discussions and these treaty meetings and discussions. And every president, now, thank God they haven't done it. They haven't given up the Golan Heights, but they've tried to get Israel to do it. And Israel's been smart enough not to give up the high ground. But this president last week said, he signed a paper. It's a proclamation. The Golan Heights belong to Israel. And America's stand is, we're standing for the right of Israel to own that land that God gave them. Amen. And so I believe there's hope. I'm like you. I'm desperate. I'm desperate for revival. I'm burdened. But I'll tell you what I am too. But I'm believing the word of God. That if we'll, and then he goes on to talk about, that I don't have time, I'm done preaching, but he talks about there in verse 6 and 7 about dealing with our sin. We're going to have to deal with our sin if we're going to have revival. See, a lot of people want to have revival, but they don't want to pay the price for revival. We want to hang on to our sin and still expect God to bless us. That's not going to happen. But oh, that God would bless us by not leaving us alone. That God would reach down here today, again, this day as he's done this week, touch our hearts again and stir us up for his glory. Amen. I sure love you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your, Lord, your promise. Lord, you said if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God, you said you'd hear from heaven. God, you said you would forgive our sin. You said you would heal our land. God, we need you today. Father, we're crying out with your servant Isaiah in his day to come down. Give us each today, number one, individually, an individual revival. And a family revival, and a church revival, and a state and national move of God in America. God, help us. We need you so bad. Lord, stir our churches, stir our people, God. Stir our pulpits, Lord. God, get a hold of your servants. Thank you for how you're moving in these men. God, I know all of us are going to leave this meeting refired and restirred. God, duplicate this meeting, replicate this meeting all across the land in the hearts of your people. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Love you.